Well, hello everyone. I am really glad that we can do our online services. Fortunately, we've been doing this for a few years now. It's still a little different. Right now, I am both my camera and lighting crew. Obviously, I have no makeup crew, so I can't help with that. But I'm glad we're able to meet. And for the next while, this is going to be how we connect with each other for our worship services. We want to do everything we can to help prevent the spread of this coronavirus and help our people be as safe as possible. And so we're just glad we can do it. Right now, I'm grateful for the technology where our staff can stay connected. We're using conferencing tools. We're also providing that for our small group leaders. And it's also allowing us to stay engaged in ministry. The fact that we're not meeting regularly doesn't mean that we don't have ministry we can accomplish. And one of the things you'll see in your app or on the website is the resources we have for parents, children, students. We have materials. The message notes and the take-home sheet are included. We're going to continue to do everything we can to stay active as a church. The fact that we're socially distancing doesn't mean we're socially isolated. And there are opportunities that we have, and we want to make the most of that. So one of the things we have currently right now is a team of people that have volunteered to run errands, go shopping where it's possible to do pharmacy runs to pick up meds. If you or anyone you know of could use that, just email us at info@newhope.org, and we'll follow up with that as quick as we can. Use our website and our app to stay connected. On the very front of each of these, you'll see a coronavirus update. And if you open that up, you'll see resources that we have, including a way to sign up for our weekly email. We'll do everything we can to keep people aware of what's happening, not just within our church, but within our community too. I'd like to say this too, that I'm especially glad for the technology because Becky and I right now are self-quarantining. She and a good friend and her two kids were in England for 2 weeks. They got back Thursday night, and the protocol for that is for people that have traveled overseas to self-quarantine just in case they've been exposed to the coronavirus, which is a good chance they have been. So Becky and I are self-quarantined. We're going to do that for 14 days. We still really like each other, even though it was just Thursday that we started. We're well prepared. We're fortunate. We have access to all kinds of things that make us probably a very small percentage of the population of the world. There are so many people right now that don't have information, they don't have resources, and they're really struggling. So we don't take this lightly. Like one of the things we get to do every Saturday, we meet with my son and his wife for breakfast. And so today we're doing it virtually. So that we can't have them over. We don't want them exposed, but we can have coffee while they're having coffee and FaceTime each other. So let's look for ways to make the most of where we are right now. And I was thinking about this. We've been going through the book of James as a church. And when we were doing this back early February, we talked about what James mentions this in the very beginning of his letter, talking about dealing with trials and troubles and difficulties that everyone has come their way. At that time, there were so many things that were going on in the people he was writing to, their lives. And we looked at this and how God uses difficulties and problems in our life. We mentioned there were four things about it. One is he uses it to reveal the condition of our faith. Some of you have seen this with this coronavirus, and you've realized that in some cases your faith in God's been kind of small, or you've had faith in other things more than him. And so it's caused you to reevaluate. And it helps us then to refine our faith and to really think about, so what is most important? What does it look like for me to be a follower of Jesus, to really trust him in the midst of where I am? That leads us to develop our faith. And hopefully that's what all of us are doing. We're figuring out how to strengthen, how to grow, how to become God's man or God's woman where we are right now. And then the fourth thing we looked at was this idea that problems and difficulties help us to display our faith to a watching world. There are a lot of people around us that are struggling. They've put their hope in the stock market, or they had a job that they were sure this was going to be it. And now there are a lot of things up in the air. There are people that are without work. There are people that are really, really hurting. You and I, and we're going to see this in this message, there are practical ways we can display our faith, not to build us up and make us look so good, but to make Jesus look good. So let's get into it. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dig into our message for this weekend. Why don't you join me? Dear God, thank you for the capacity we have to meet online. I thank you for our band. I thank you for all the people that have worked to create resources for us. And right now, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would help us to see where we are in the issue we're looking at here about measuring success, and that we would determine that we're going to follow you, and that we're going to make adjustments as we need to. We're going to look at our lives honestly and humbly, and we're going to give your Holy Spirit room to work in us. Please speak to us now and help us to not just listen, but to actually act upon what we hear and what we learn. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So when you look at this idea of success, and by the way, you have these notes if you're doing live.newhope.org. You've got the notes there on the app. We have both the message notes and verses used, and then also the take-home sheet. But when you look at success, you look this up, you can do all kind of searches for it. And it generally, what you're going to find is a definition like this that was in the Oxford Dictionary. It's achieving results that are wanted or hoped for. So success is whatever I've wanted, whatever I've hoped for happens. And the question then becomes for you and me is, so what do we want? What is it that really drives us? What is most important to us? And in our world, quite honestly, what is celebrated most often is wealth, popularity, power, fame. These are the things that matter the most, or at least they're on the forefront most of the time. But this is what happens to those that measure success primarily by wealth, influence, or power. Listen to what James says. Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. In other words, you may have it easy now, but if you've put your hope, if you've put your measure of success on what you own, the influence you have, the power you have over others, then there is a huge fall coming to you. Your wealth is rotting away. Your fine clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have become worthless. There's very specific words used here. The idea of those that accumulated grain and materials like that food, it was just going to rot. They were going to have more than they could ever use, and it would be rotted in front of them. Their clothes, many of us, we can tell by what someone looks like, what they wear, how successful they are. And he says, those are going to be moth-eaten. And your gold and silver, they're going to become worthless. And actually, the word here in the Greek means that it's going to rust. Now, we know that gold and silver don't rust, but it's saying that there'll be a time when it's going to become virtually as worthless as a piece of steel that is rusted. The very wealth you were counting on, it goes on to say, will eat away your flesh like fire. The treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. Hang on to this. I'm going to show you something in a minute. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. There was a story recently, this idea when I read this in verse 3, it says, your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you are counting on will eat away your flesh. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. There have been a number of these stories out, but one of them was in the New York Times recently, March 1st. After the first corona death virus in the U.S. was announced, two brothers decided that they had a business plan that they needed to implement. They got in their SUV and they started driving throughout the region, 1,300-mile road trip, through Tennessee and Kentucky, gathering up hand sanitizer and wipes, everything they could find antibacterial. They bought out every little store they could find, and they amassed a huge hoard of these resources. One of them had he had pallets of these wipes and disinfectant and all this in his garage. And he sold 300 bottles one time that he paid about $2 for between $8 and $30 each. $8 and $70 each. He said, quote, "It was crazy money." He said he was planning on doing this to set his family up from now on. And then all of a sudden word got out. And word got out big. And he and his brother were then stuck. They couldn't sell any of it because of the price gouging and the backlash against them. And they had 17,000 bottles of hand sanitizer sitting in a garage that they couldn't sell. But see, what they saw, they were opportunists. And they saw, but I can get wealthy at the expense of others. And so this has happened in many, many places across the United States. There's now some rumblings about some congresspersons that had inside knowledge about the coronavirus before the rest of us did, and they were beginning to sell off stocks to prevent losses. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's human nature, because we see success as what I own, and if I'm not careful, that becomes the driving force in my life. Look, the Bible doesn't endorse communism or socialism, where you're forced or coerced into distributing goods and services. God wants us to work hard. He's given us the capacity to work and earn income, and they're not always going to be the same. And what he wants is for us to have hearts and minds that are aligned with his. And as we become more and more like his, where we use the capacities we have to benefit ourselves, take care of our own responsibilities, but to definitely help others too. He wants us to show love and compassion for others, not gouging them, not taking advantage of them. And when you read this, and it sounds pretty harsh when James writes this about the wealthy, but understand too, in where they were, the persecution the church was going through, in many cases, it was being implemented by the wealthy. James remembered very clearly when Jesus was arrested and when Jesus was executed, it was by those that were fearful that they were going to lose their power and their prestige. They weren't thinking about, is this really biblically right? Is there even a possibility he's the Messiah? That all they could see was that their position was being eroded. And so they got rid of Jesus in order to protect themselves. There is nothing wrong, as far as the Bible is concerned, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. But there is much wrong when wealth and my quest for it owns me. Thoreau wrote when he was spending some time at Walden, he said this statement, he goes, "Things are in the saddle and ride mankind." And most of us understand that. We buy things, we have them, and all of a sudden now we got to maintain them. And our whole life can get wrapped up in the things that we own. And what God wants you and I to see, and what he wants us to fight against, is this. He wants us to love people and use things, not to love things and use people. Let me say it one more time. He wants us to love people and use things in the process of that. He doesn't want us to love things and wealth and then use people to gain it. God is very clear about this. Let me read to you a passage in Malachi. And it's, you've seen this echo through the book of James, but it fits very carefully and very specifically to us now. Malachi 3:5. "I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, or who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of Heaven's army." There are those that take advantage of others because they can, and because their measure of success, what they really want is they want more things, they want power, they want influence, they want comfort, and their hearts have become hard to the things God says are valuable. Sometimes people get caught. These two brothers that cornered the market in Tennessee and Kentucky on hand sanitizer got stuck. They had a whole garage, 17,000 items of these hand sanitizers they could do nothing with. And so finally, after justifying for quite a while, decided to donate them. And I'm hoping that them being caught opened their eyes to the reality of what they had done, how they were using people for their own advantage. I hope that their donation ended up being coupled with repentance too. Time will tell, and it's not my job about that to know what goes on with them. My job is to figure out what is God saying to me. So let's just look at this for a few minutes. Simply put, we've been given a mandate by God to figure out what we're going to do to care for and love others. What are we going to do to love people and use our things appropriately rather than the other way around? When you look at the New Testament, there's a statement that Jesus made about how I should really look at my life, how I measure success. He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes on to say that everything the Bible teaches can be boiled down to this. So I need to figure out, what does this look like? And I need to understand too, there is a lure to materialism. There's a lure to wealth and comfort and having these things. And it's easy to dupe myself. And there's a prayer in the Old Testament that is pretty remarkable prayer, and one that I think it would take maybe some guts on our part to pray, but I think every one of us would benefit from it. Listen to this prayer. This is in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Oh God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I'm too poor, I may steal and then insult your holy name. There's something about success being measured in how I can honor God. And that means to protect my heart, to not let myself slide into those things that could easily overtake me. And I love this prayer in Proverbs 30. There's a story in the take-home sheet. Jesus met a young man that was extremely wealthy and prestigious and powerful and influential in the area. And as you read the story, it's the only time we hear of someone coming to Jesus and leaving sad. You get this picture that this guy is coming. He wants to know, how can I have a close relationship with God? How can I be certain about my faith? And Jesus makes a statement to him, challenges him, and says, look, there's only one thing you're missing. You've got it all together, but one thing. Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. And it said the guy, when he heard that, it immediately cut him. And he went away sad because he owned so many things. And the thing is, it's not so much what he owned, but the reality is, and what Jesus showed him, is that those things owned him. I hope you'll read that and go through the take-home sheet, because there's some really good implications that we can draw from that. So let's boil it down to what God wants. Simply put, success in my life and yours should be boiled down to this: obeying God and serving others. What does God say? I'm going to obey him, serving others. He wants me to love them. Love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love my neighbor as myself. And this is just an aside, but one of the key reasons that the Bible talks about over and over again about our personal giving and this idea of the tithe. The tithe is simply giving the first 10% of my income. The reason the Bible says that is it helps protect me from measuring my success by what I own, what I have. Whenever I regularly in my worship, as I give, whether you do it online, whether you do it when the offering bucket comes by, it's a reminder that everything I have, my capacity to earn income, has come from God. My ability to be able to save and have what I do, it's all come from him. And so I want to honor him. I want to put him in first place constantly in my life. Listen to Deuteronomy 14:23 says this: the purpose of tithing, again, to give that first 10% of my income to God's work through my church, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. Especially in an affluent culture, it is easy for us to measure success by what we have. And in that case, sometimes we slide into some things that are really dangerous. But if I'm regularly giving, and I love this idea of the 10% because it's equal. Everyone, you know, whether you have a lot or a little, it's the same percentage. And it is a reminder regularly. God, you are first in my life. Everything I have has come from you. Everything that I have is now at your disposal. What do you want me to do? So let me go through some practical applications here. There are those of us here that are wealthy, those of us that are not particularly wealthy, but every one of us can work at this, because remember what we talked about, that the issue is not how much I own. The issue is what it means to me. There is nothing wrong with being wealthy. We looked at this. The problem is when my wealth or my quest for wealth owns me. So here's some practical applications, and I hope that you'll discuss this in your small groups or maybe around a meal later on today. Just some things you can do to put others first. One is to donate blood. There's a huge need in our blood supply. We're going to be desperately low. Some of you have the capacity to do it and go do it. It doesn't cost you any money, but it will take you some time. A little bit of convenience will be cost. But another is contact your neighbors. Think about what they need. See if you can, I've talked to people that have put out flyers at different homes in their neighborhood. Some neighbors they know, some they don't know yet. And especially those that are elderly, single parents, people that have maybe some compromised immune systems. Ask them if you're going to go shopping. Can you pick up anything for them? Can you do some errands for them? Do they have medications that you're capable of picking up at the pharmacy for them? Find ways to serve them. A simple way on the giving thing is to do online giving, like many of us do at New Hope. We're not meeting together now, so some of you that usually give a check or you give cash, you can't do it now. But our church is continuing to go. We want to be able to keep going and moving strongly throughout this. Becky and I are increasing our online giving now. That's how we've always given the last several years, but we're going to increase it. I hope that some of you will begin doing online giving. You can find access on how to do that very simply. It's easy, it's regular, and it's a great way to put first those things that really matter. So I hope you'll do that. Some of you, you know people around you that have been laid off. They may be small business owners, they may be hourly workers, and now they're in trouble. They don't have income, and they're really concerned about how they're going to meet ends. You can help them. Think of some practical ways. If you're spending more time at home right now, how much are you saving in gas, meals out, commuting costs, and all this? Why don't you take that amount and anonymously give that to someone you know that could use the help? Some of us will be getting some stimulus checks, it looks like, from the government. And quite honestly, there are people that need it, but there are some of us that don't. Why don't you earmark that money that comes and give that to someone else? You could give it to the church. We're giving resources the best we can to different entities. There may be individuals that you know that could use it. LCAC, our local food bank, there are ways that you can help them, because they have had a huge increase in people needing food from them. So there are ways to do that. They're just very, very practical ways. You and I can step up to the plate and use the resources we have to help others weather this storm. I hope that you'll make it a matter of prayer, that you'll discuss it. Becky and I were just talking about someone that has done some work for us, and they're not going to be able to work since we're quarantined. We decided we're going to take the equivalent of what we would have paid them, and we're going to send that to them. Not as a charity kind of gift, but it's just a way to help them, because right now they're struggling. There are tons of ways that you and I can display our faith now. There are tons of ways that we can be successful in God's eyes by putting the needs of others above our own. Let's see what we can do together. Why don't you bow with me and let's pray. God, thank you for the timeliness of this message in James. And while probably few of us see ourselves as the wealthy he's speaking against, if we're really honest, the way we measure our success many times is by what we own, what power we have over others. It's human nature. God, please speak to us. and not let us just fall into a criticism of others or a finger pointing, but to look in the mirror and see where do we need to remove the grip of wealth and status and power so that we can become people more like you, where we put others first, where we're using the resources that you've given us and we're letting them become a channel of blessing to others. Please speak to us. Help us to really listen today. And Father, throughout this coronavirus pandemic, may we be people that you can count on to be a blessing and a help through our prayer, through our effort. May we be found faithful by you, in Christ's name. Amen. Before we close out with a couple of songs from our band, let me mention a handful of things to you. This coming Monday is a day of fasting, and we're going to have a time of prayer from 7 o'clock p.m. to 9 p.m. on Monday. You can find out information on our website about that. Make sure to sign up for our weekly email and stay in touch. We'll keep you posted on things that we find that are both within our church but also within our community. I would encourage you, too, to invite some friends to join you. You may have friends that don't have a church that they go to, or maybe their church is not meeting and they don't have an online presence. I believe there are going to be plenty of people that are really open to a relationship with God during this time. And your invitation, send them a link, let them get onto one of our sites through our app or through our website and just see what happens. Begin praying for them too. And next week's message, it couldn't be any more timely. It's continuing in chapter 5 in the book of James. It's on patience and perspective. And for those of us that are having a huge change in our lifestyle right now, the timing couldn't be better. Thank you all for tuning in. We'll be ready for next weekend too. Hang in there. I'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.